So I decided to go back to Isaiah 9:6. So I'm going to read this verse again. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end, upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. And this morning, I've covered these names all the way up to the Everlasting Father. And this is the most interesting and obscure of all the ones in this list, being that it's speaking of Christ. The first question we have to face is, why is he called Father? And it's interesting. The verse says that he shall be called the Everlasting Father. So my first question is he? Where is he called the Everlasting Father? And it's an interesting thing. The only people that I could ever think of that call him Father are the people that are a little sloppy, I should say, when they pray, and they end up saying Father and Jesus and Lord and using all the names interchangeably if they're praying to all of them at once instead of individually as persons. But that's a side point. Where is he called Father? And I really don't know a whole lot. The Bible usually speaks of Christ as the Son, not the Father. But this verse plainly says that he shall be called the Everlasting Father. Have you ever called him Father? Have you ever thought of Christ as Father? We don't. We don't usually think of Christ that way. But here we have it. Christ is called Father, defying all the theologies that man likes to make, running over all the boundaries that man likes to draw. But this isn't the only time such a thing has happened. I was just talking with Dan yesterday, and he gave me a perfect illustration to this. We have strewn throughout both creation and God's Word interesting things like this that stretch the boundaries, that go over what that defy the categories that man likes to make. We would like to say that trees with needles are evergreens, but then some of them lose their needles. We would like to say that fish swim and birds fly. But then you find a bird that can't fly, and you find that crazy fish that can. Comes out of the water and flies for short distances to escape its enemies. And of course, the classic of all, man likes to say, mammals don't lay eggs. And then you go to Australia and find out that they do. You have the duck-billed platypus, and we don't know where to put it. It doesn't fit the categories that man likes to make. And theologians like to say that Christ is the Son, the Father is the Father, but then all of a sudden we come to Isaiah 9:6 and we don't know what to do with it. And as Dan was saying yesterday, it's just a duck-billed platypus. We don't have to know where to put it, but it's still there, and we have to deal with it. Because the reality is, they're right. Christ is the Son. If you're speaking of the Trinity, then yes, you have the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Three distinct individual persons. But in another realm, he is plainly called the Everlasting Father. Deal with it. After all, he's the one who created us. The Bible tells us in John 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. There's a sense in which even Christ is our Father. And moving on, some of His qualities are such that they cannot properly be expressed any other way but as Father. And even more, as the everlasting Father. Think about it. The idea of brotherly love might work to express the love of Christ. But what about gentleness? What about brotherly gentleness? Does that fit? Or how about brotherly compassion? I guess even worse. No. When we think of gentleness and compassion, we need the picture of a father. To fully express the gentleness of Christ, we need the picture of a father to a son. To fully express the compassion of Christ, we need that same picture. And here, in Isaiah 9:6, we are licensed to do it. So I like the stuck-billed platypus. And again, Christ is the Father, and that He is one with the Father. I'm going to use lots of verses throughout my message this morning that speak of the Father. And strictly speaking, on a theological level, I could get in trouble for using them about Christ. But again, on the grounds of this verse, I'm going to take license to do it. I believe in making a distinction between the persons of Christ. And as I was even just starting, when I pray, I put thought into it and I think, I am speaking to a person. I'm speaking to God, but still, God is in three persons. If I'm praying to the Father, I pray to the Father. I like to think individually, actually speak to somebody when you pray. Don't just pray to the air. Actually speak to somebody. A real God in heaven. And when you think about it that way, you realize that it actually probably is right to use the correct terminology. I mean, in a sense, you can say that Aaron and Ruth are one, but yet when I'm speaking to Aaron, I use his name. When I'm speaking to Ruth, I use her name. And with the Trinity, they're even closer in a group of one. Yet when you're speaking to one, I believe in using the specific name, because they are still individual persons. But that's a side point. I believe in making a distinction between the persons of the Godhead. But you will also find that every character about the one person will be expressed in the others as well, because they are one. The three are completely inseparable, and they are one. So I'm going to spend most of my time this morning just talking about God being a Father to us. In 1 Chronicles 17:11, we have David. And God is speaking to David, and He says, and again, 1 Chronicles 17:11, "And it shall come to pass, when thy days be expired, that thou must go to be with thy fathers, that I will rise up thy seed after thee, which shall be of thy sons, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build me an house, and I will establish his throne forever. I will be his father, and he shall be my son. I will not take my mercy away from him as I took it from him that was before thee. But I will settle him in mine house and in my kingdom forever, and his throne shall be established forevermore." You guys can double check me on this, but I'm pretty sure this is the first time in the Bible that God reveals Himself as a Father. We see all through mankind, all through the history of mankind, God is continually revealing Himself on new levels. God comes to Abraham and says, "Walk, I am Almighty God. Walk thou before me and be thou perfect." Later on, He comes to Moses and He says, "I am that I am." We see name after name as we come. And this is one of the most amazing of all. Not that He's all-powerful and almighty, like He revealed to Abraham. Not that He's never changing, that He always was and always will be, like He revealed to Moses. I am. But here, Father. I will be His Father, and He shall be my Son. In 2 Corinthians 6:17, we read, "Wherefore come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you. And ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty." Galatians 4:4, "But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that are under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because ye are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore, thou art no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ." Romans 8:14, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father." I mentioned it before, saying that some of the attributes of Christ are such that you cannot properly express them without the picture of Father. I want to spend a little more time on that. Gentleness. "Now I, Paul, beseech you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ," Paul says in 2 Corinthians 10:1. "I beseech you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ." Such a statement implies that the meekness and gentleness of Christ is at the forefront of His character. And making it so grand and all-consuming of who He is, that not only was Paul ready to use it as a lever to beseech the Corinthian church, but they were supposed to recognize it as a reasonable reason to follow on that account, because of the meekness and gentleness of Christ. And I have a quote here that I want to read. "After Mr. Harvey produced his wonderful steel plate armor, inventors of projectiles endeavored for some time in vain to make a shot that would penetrate it. The hardest, toughest shots would be destroyed on impact with the face of the plate. But an extraordinary and paradoxical device, a shell was finally rendered capable of passing through a 10-inch Harveyized plate. The inventor simply placed a cap of soft steel on the point of the shell. It is a human impulse to meet wrath with wrath, hardness with hardness. But both in morals and physics, experience proves that a little gentleness accomplishes more than unyielding rigidity." Men were trying to make the hardest bullet possible that they thought could pass through 10 inches of steel. And eventually they found out that just putting that a soft steel bullet actually worked better. In the same way, gentleness actually gets us farther. Against our human impulses, against our human inclinations. But thank God it's not against His impulses and inclinations. Have you ever seen a little child fighting with maybe an older sibling or something? Not doing what the little child is supposed to do? But an older person comes in or somebody else comes in and the whole situation changes. And instantly the child just does what they're supposed to do. And at first thought you want to say, well, maybe there's, you know, a respect for an older person, but I highly doubt it. If you actually stop and watch it, you begin to realize it's often gentleness. If you deal roughly with somebody, they will deal roughly with you. But if you deal gently with them, they will deal gently with you. It's like starch. Anybody that's familiar with starch and cooking, you know that when you have a little bit of starch in water, if you squeeze it slowly, it goes wherever you want it. But as soon as you grab it, it stops. And humans are the same way. And we need gentleness. And that's the way that God deals with us. If you stop and think about it, you realize, if you look back in your life, every one of us, we've kicked and screamed and we've fought with God, but He's never screamed and kicked and fought back with us. He's always dealt gently. And how long can you actually fight with somebody that's not fighting with you? It's, in many ways, it's actually the very gentleness of God that breaks us down and brings us humbly before Him. It's firmness, but it's still gentleness. Psalm 18:35. Thou hast given me the shield of thy salvation, and thy right hand hath holden me up, and thy gentleness hath made me great. Even love. As I was saying earlier, brotherly love gets a pretty good description. But there is a certain expression of love that we have to go farther. There is no earthly love that we would expect to be as unchanging as that of a father or mother to their child. The child may forsake everything that he's ever been taught by his parents, but they will still love him. He may bring shame on the family in every possible way, but they will still love him. He may hate his own father and mother, but they will still love him. He may be a drunk, a crook, and a scoundrel, but they will still love him. And such a picture of parents' love does not do justice to the love that God has in His own heart. Because God is love. How about compassion? Matthew 10:29, are not two sparrows sold for a farthing? And one of them shall not fall on the ground without your Father. But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear ye not, therefore, ye are of more value than many sparrows. Just on Friday I was walking and right in front of me I saw a dead bunny. It just happened in my path. And I just stopped and I looked at it. this totally random place. It wasn't torn. It didn't look like it had been killed by a wild animal. It looked just like it had died there. I just stopped and I looked. But you know, I wasn't the only one that stopped and looked at that bunny. God tells us that not even a sparrow falls to the ground without Him noticing it. You may not know what God is thinking in your situation, but you can know that He knows and that He has compassion. God has compassion on all creation. How much compassion must He have for us whom He created in His own image? I don't think we can express it. We cannot know how great His compassion is. He gave His life for us. That He should leave His place on high and come for sinful man to die? You count it strange so once to die before I knew my Savior. That is compassion. Matthew 7:9. Or what man is there of you whom if his son ask bread, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he give him a serpent? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more shall your Father, which is in heaven, give good things to them that ask Him? Once again, thank God that when He stops and decides to reveal His compassion to us, He uses the picture of a father, not siblings or something else. And then He goes on to say, how much more? How much more? He takes the greatest example of compassion that He can find in the sinful, fallen human race, and He says, more. Much more. How much more? Even an earthly father has compassion on their children. How great must be the compassion of God's own heart? You know, I've seen it many a time already, even only being 23, but you see the single people, they all look around at the married people that have kids and they're like, they don't discipline their kids enough. That child needs us paddling. If that were my child, I'd spank him. And then by the time they have their own, people start saying it to them. And there is a real live principle here. And it's exactly what I'm trying to express. The compassion of a father on the children. And then he says, how much more? Can a woman forget her sucking child? Isaiah 49:15 asks that she should not have compassion on the son of her womb. Yea, they may forget, but I will not forget thee. We've all heard the stories of girls having a baby and leaving it in a garbage can somewhere. And we cannot understand how a human heart could be that hard. Our heart goes out and we feel feelings in our breast that we don't know how to express when we hear a story like that. And God uses that very situation as an illustration to illustrate the feelings of his heart. And he says, can a woman forget her sucking child? Yea, they may forget, but I will not forget thee. Think of those feelings that you feel when you hear a story like that. And remember this verse. And rest in that love that God has. I've spent all this time talking about Christ as Father. But there's another word that goes along with that. He's the everlasting Father. Not only is Christ called Father, attributing to Him all the attributes, all the fatherly attributes, but further He holds that position eternally. Being called Father shouts the truth loud and clear that He is divine. And being called Everlasting suggests the same idea. Jesus is God. And He is a Father, and He is the everlasting Father. Let's close with prayer. Father, we thank You for this book. We thank You for these truths. And we pray that You would help us take these things to heart and learn more of You. Help us, Father, to love You for who You are. We thank You for the gentleness with which You deal with us, and we thank You for the compassion and the love that You have that we don't deserve. We just pray that You would help us to love You in return. Amen.